I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, any questions about any of those Bible readings today? Oh my gosh! Not only do you have Job with God and the Hasatan making some sort of bet about his fate, but we've got that Jesus and divorce text too. Good gravy! Now, because of that, and because that Jesus and divorce gospel is when I get more questions about than almost anything, I'm going to go right into that. And so what I'm going to do is I want to give you a condensed version. I did a class on this, right, an hour, and nobody wants that right now. So what we're going to do is I'm going to fire hose you with some stuff about the context around that gospel, why and how it was put together, some of the language that's being used in it. And then I want to show you what I think a text like that can mean for us in 2018. So on your mark, get set, we're diving in. In the time of Jesus, there were 8 great debates. And these were like the flashpoint cultural issues, okay? They had to do with everything from the point and nature of the Sabbath. They had to do with marriage and the resurrection. They had to do with ceremonial washing of hands. These might start to sound familiar because they're these kind of points of contention that Jesus' disciples often run up against with various religious leaders. One of the hot button issues was also divorce. And the debate around divorce had been framed by 2 towering theological figures that were both alive and teaching about 50 years before Jesus was born. One is the Rabbi Hillel, and the other is the Rabbi Shammai. Both of them produced schools of followers that by the time Jesus is alive and teaching have utterly defined the theological landscape. Shammai was known to be the more conservative of the two rabbis. And again, conservative meaning a more narrow reading of Torah. So it's a little tighter in areas. It doesn't mean what it means politically today. Whereas Hillel was more sort of permissive, you might say liberal, in his reading. More generous. It was wider in some of the ways that he interpreted Torah. Now, their disagreement about divorce went back to the way both of them interpreted Deuteronomy 24. Now, I know all of you have it memorized, but for anyone that's visiting today, I'll just remind you. Deuteronomy 24 is the place where Moses, in writing the law, God says to the people through Moses that if a man is going to divorce his wife because he has found something indecent about her, then he must provide her with a certificate in order to do that. Now, Jesus referenced that in the gospel today, right? Now, what that's talking about is this. In the ancient world, women were property. You're familiar with this. And essentially, a man could divorce his wife for any reason at all. He didn't have to have any sort of grounding. It could just be, you know what, I don't like the way I'm feeling today, and divorce her. And then if he did, if he sent her away, put her out, she has no recourse, she has no economic means, she has no family any longer, she's put out of her tribe and disgraced. And so what profession often did women who had been divorced end up pursuing? That's right, yes. Like, can we say that in church? I feel like we shouldn't say that in church. So, in the law in Deuteronomy, what's happening is God's looking at this circumstance and is like, this is not how my people that are meant to embody what I'm like, this is not how they are to live. And so, what is required in Deuteronomy is that if a man's going to divorce his wife, he has to draw up this legal certificate, which means going through this long, protracted legal process to provide her with a legal document that ensures she has standing in the community. It gives her access to economic resources and essentially protects her and preserves her dignity. Also, as a side benefit, if you have to take the time to do something like that and you're the husband, you might reconsider what you're up to, right? So what you see in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy, it sounds primitive and barbaric to us. Yeah, it was the ancient world. But think about this. For its time, it was a radical leap forward. That Deuteronomy text, for its time, that is progressive. That is radical. That is feminist, right? Not words usually associated with the Old Testament. All right, but do you see how for that time, that's what was happening? Now, the disagreement between Hillel and Shammai around that teaching had to do with what it meant for something to be indecent. This was the question. This is so fun. The Hebrew words for something indecent are ervoth defar, and they literally mean the nakedness of a thing. Can you see where the rabbis talked about stuff for hours, right? What do you think that means? Let's get after it. And so the disagreement was kind of on the emphasis of the word. Which word do you emphasize? Is it the indecent? Is it the thing? For Hillel, again, the more permissive, liberal, expansive teacher, he said the grounds for divorce could be as broad, it could include adultery, but could be as broad as, and I'm not kidding you, this is in the Mishnah, and we would read it if we had time, burning your husband's toast. That could be indecent, and that could be grounds for divorce, according to Hillel. Shammai, on the other hand, remember, more narrow reading, says no, the only thing that would constitute indecency would be adultery, unfaithfulness in the marriage. That's the only thing that would count. So that was the disagreement that's going on in the culture by the time Jesus shows up. I want you to see that because I want you to understand that when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they surface the issue of divorce, they are baiting him to enter one of the most electric, politically and religiously charged topics of his time. This is not a random arbitrary question about some sort of moralizing. This is a game. Now, Jesus, of course, responds in an interesting way. He doesn't answer their question. In fact, he reframes the conversation around creation, and he says, actually, you know, the only reason we even have rules and have to legislate this stuff in Torah is because of the hardness of heart and the brokenness that exists in humanity, like people like you, right? It gets a little pointed. Now, later, Jesus is with his disciples, and they ask him, they're like, hey, like, what's the deal with this? Like, what are the grounds? And that's where we get this other complicated piece that people ask me about frequently. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Clear as mud. The Hebrew word for and, divorces his wife and marries another, divorces her husband and marry another, is the Hebrew word vav. Let me hear you say vav. I gotta tell you, when I surface this topic at every service, the energy in the room totally changes. Everyone's like, where is he going? It's gonna end fine. I've done it twice now. Nobody came after me. We're gonna be good. We're all gonna be okay. The Hebrew word, so Hebrew is a vocabulary poor language, which means one word has to carry multiple meanings. Vav does mean and. That is what it means. It also means so, but, and in order to. Now, the Gospel of Mark is written in Greek, but the Hebrew tradition that it comes from, because Jesus taught in Hebrew, he taught in Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew, the word that he would have used here is vav. And the scholars believe that the usage of vav here is the meaning not and, but in order to. They said this is the kind of vav that shows up when God calls Israel to be freed from Egypt so that they may worship me. Vav, they may worship me. They're like, it's a vav of intent. And so in this case, Jesus is saying, yeah, the adultery dynamic shows up based on the intent of the partners. If somebody divorces their wife in order to marry somebody else, it's messing with the adultery dynamic. It's still present. If she divorces her husband in order to marry another, she commits adultery. Okay, are you following me on these? Now, I bring all that up and fire hose you with all of it to make two observations. First, I know in this room there's a lot of people that have been touched by the real complexities and pain of divorce. Like, it's real and it's hard and it is never, ever simple. It is never, ever uncomplex. It's always complicated. Always, always, always. And if you've ever been in a place where you were dealing with that kind of complexity and pain, and somebody charged in with Mark 10, said, let me show you, brother, right here. Jesus, divorce, it's right here. If that ever happened to you, and that person did not mention Hillel and Shammai, and they did not mention Vav, there's a really good chance they could have said the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way and actually been a lot more hurtful than they were helpful. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So if that ever happened to you, I am sorry. I also want to say that anybody here that carries with them pain from one of these complicated situations, from a divorce, either you went through it or it happened to people you cared about or loved, I just want you to know there is grace for you. There is grace. Grace is real. And if that is the only thing you take from this sermon, I'm going to land the sermon somewhere else. We're leaving divorce after this. But like, if that's all you need to hear, just hear that. Just receive grace. God loves you. God is on your side. There is, be freed from regret, doubt. God is healing this world and healing all of us. And so just receive that. Are you with me on grace? Okay. So, what's in this for us in 2018? When the Pharisees come to Jesus, why do they come to him? Why do they ask him the question about divorce? It says in the first line, what's that? To test him, to trip him up. They don't come in saying, oh my gosh, I am open to learn. Teach me, Jesus, your truth. Give me new perspective. I am humble. No, it says they come to test him. Because what they want is they want Jesus to pick a side in a cultural fight, and in so doing, alienate the other side that he hasn't selected. Jesus doesn't take the bait, does he? He won't answer it. He actually reframes the thing and calls them to observe a deeper truth. It's kind of like they say you have to go here or you have to go here, and Jesus is like, what if we do this? What if we hang up here and go forward? Jesus calls them to appeal to creation, right? It's not till he's alone with his disciples one-on-one that he gets into the stuff where actually he actually ends up kind of going with the Shammai way. He's like, narrower, more helpful, all right? So let me ask you this. Has anyone ever seen a time in our present day that leaders might take really complicated, nuanced, sometimes painful circumstances, distill them down to oversimplified talking points, radicalize on either side, and then start throwing bombs at a caricature they make of the other side that doesn't really even exist both ways, so they can consolidate maybe their own power, get lots of clicks and views, maybe even enrich themselves? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah. First century, not so different from our own, is it? If anyone else is exhausted by this, I invite you to the Jesus way. I invite you to seek the deeper truth. Jesus is showing us how to deal with that here. He doesn't get into it. He doesn't try to defend it or name it or whatever. He doesn't even go there. He totally reframes it and says, oh, you're going to push me to go here or here? I'm going deeper. What the people in spiritual formation call this is non-dual awareness. And you find it all through the scriptures. Our culture, like many cultures before it, are obsessed with dualities, with binaries, some call them. A or B. Is it black or white? And we could all name what those binaries are in our own world. how people stack up on two sides, right? And what happens is in those binaries, usually there is an oversimplification of that which is really complicated and complex. And what you find in the Jesus way, and what you find all through the scriptures, even as the teaching on divorce expands into the Pauline corpus, you find the same thing, is a wisdom emerging that says, let me actually show you how to make choices and navigate that stuff, not by erasing the complexities or finding solace in your tribe on one side or the other, but actually moving forward and embracing the complexity. The Bible and God are like, let me show you a wisdom that can hold all that complexity together and move forward into what's new. I'm not talking about, obviously, like moral categories for this stuff. This isn't like there is no good or evil. No, there's good, evil, right and wrong. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the way issues get polarized and the way Jesus says, oh, are you tired of that? Let me show you how to live beyond and through it. You will not find the peace you're looking for by siding up. You will find the peace you're looking for by meeting me in the middle and heading to that deeper truth. Is there anybody that wants some of that? Is anybody looking for some good news about that? So, a couple of things you can do. First, if you have committed to a binary in our culture, may you see it, because I do it all the time. I'm like, ugh, I gave myself over to that talking point. I let it get to me. I took the bait. So if you see it, recognize it and say, that's not me. That's not me. And repent of it. Oop, sorry about that. And move back. Because what Jesus is going to invite you to do is the second prayer. Jesus, show me the deeper truth. Show me the thing that matters here. Show me what has been true the whole time. Where's the wisdom? Like, how do I find my way through this? I need a North Star. I need a beacon to follow here as I follow you that is going to help me move through this polarity. It may not make you friends, right? It might confuse some people. It might make people feel like you don't have a backbone or a spine. But in fact, you will be pursuing the path of wisdom. And we, as a church, will show this world what real humanity looks like. We could be a people that transcend some of the nonsense that's out there by how we live too. And what you'll also find in that is you're going to find some grace and you're going to find some peace. So I invite you to the power of non-dual thinking, following Jesus, not here, not here, but through the deep truth under it all. Amen.